over the coming weeks, we're gonna learn some good stuff. I'm gonna put some meat on the bones of your faith, I pray. And we're gonna explore why we should have real confidence as Christians. You know, sadly, some folk in our world think that we're all cuckoo and la-la and we've lost the plot because we go to church. And for some of us, that might be a little bit true, but not because we go to church. You know, the Christian faith has stood firm for 2,000 years, you know, since the death and resurrection of Christ. It's faced untold, countless persecutions, and it's been examined more than anything else in history. And it still stands, and it still remains. And even some of the finest minds in the world believe in God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't check their brains out when they did so. So yes, the Bible talks about faith, but it also gives us great reasons to have confidence in the Lord. Today we're going to look at creation and the building blocks that point to a creator. And we're going to watch a video. It's only about 1.5 minutes, just a little intro before I continue. Thank you.
As scientists have studied the universe, they've made some remarkable discoveries about this world in which we live. 100 years ago, they discovered that the universe is expanding and growing larger. Using their most powerful telescopes, they found that the laws governing how things work here on Earth are the same as the laws at work out in the distant recesses of space. Using these two facts, they also recognized that the universe had a beginning. It hasn't been here forever. At some point, it started to exist. Remarkably, when we look at how the Bible talks about the universe, we find this same description. Many biblical authors talk about how God is stretching out the heavens. In Jeremiah, God's faithfulness in keeping his promises is likened to how reliably the universe behaves. And Genesis 1:1 talks about how, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As we study creation, we find more and more evidence to believe that the Bible is the trustworthy Word of God and that it aligns with the truth we discover through science.
I've got many books indoors in my library that are full of professors and scientists examining the evidence of life. And while some of it is a little bit above my pay grade, I have to confess, a lot of it isn't. And I can't help but be absolutely amazed. When Solana was pregnant with Reuben, I was like a little boy, like a child in a sweet shop. I was overwhelmed with excitement, not just at the idea that we'd be having a child, but what I was about to learn. Rather than be terrified and people said, oh, you wait to see what you've got to come, you know. The district nurse, gave Solana a book, and it was quite a thick book, and it was all about the different stages of pregnancy and what was taking place in the body. And I read it word for word from the beginning to the end, and I kept flicking through it because I still find the miracle of life absolutely incredible. You know, when you think of the tiniest sperm and the tiniest egg that you wouldn't be able to see with the naked eye forming such a fine specimen that you see in the mirror every morning. The fine specimen that you see in the mirror every morning. It's inconceivable to me to think that the building blocks of life do not point to intelligent design. I mean, you know, we like to think of ourselves as being intelligent, and it's incredible that we live in a world where people seem to think that something comes from nothing. And not just something, not just some primeval cosmic soup, but the complex life that you see all around us. I mean, it's inconceivable for me to think that all of this came through no intelligent act whatsoever. In Romans 1 verse 20, Paul said, man is without excuse because he can see from what's been made God's invisible qualities. We are without excuse. You know, before we see the revelation of who Jesus is, if we don't get the idea that God created the heavens and the earth, we'll never understand who Jesus is. We'll never understand the fullness of that miracle that God incarnate in Christ reconciled the world to himself. And like I mentioned earlier, there are atoms and neutrons, electrons, subatomic particles, quarks, and everything else. And I don't know if you see the, have you seen the professor on TV, Dr. Brian Cox? He's very excited about you know, the stars and the world around us. He's very, very excited. And you know what, as far as I'm aware, he's not a Christian. And I think, you know, here's a guy who's not a believer yet, and yet he's so excited by the marvel that he sees. And I think, it's like a Homer Simpson moment. I think, don't! You're so excited, but you've got no one to say thanks to for it. You've got no one to give thanks to. And yet you're excited about everything. It's like David Attenborough and his fantastic nature programs on TV, and they're brilliant, aren't they? And the way he talks about nature and birds, and it's like he's got a relationship with every living thing. And yet, as far as I'm aware, sadly, I don't think he's a believer. He's got nobody to say thanks for it all. It's absolutely incredible. Can you imagine being invited to a meal? And as you walked in, every single dish that you could possibly imagine that you've ever loved is on that table. What's your favourite food, John? What do you like? Hey? Stovies? I don't know what they are. Oh, okay, mince and onion, okay. What do you like, Stephen?
As long as it's Slimming World, I'm not bothered.
Oh, Slimming World. Well, I like curry and, well, I like quite a lot of food, as you can tell. But can you imagine, you know, mile upon mile upon mile of table with every single delicacy that you enjoy? And for ladies, I think you're just thinking about desserts mainly, aren't you? Different. You know. Now, can you imagine someone saying, I've prepared this all for you, and you not saying thank you for it? It's inconceivable to my mind to think that we can go through life breathing and seeing and feeling and touching and tasting and experiencing life, and we can experience joy and happiness and table tennis on Friday mornings, and you know, there's so many things that we can enjoy with each other and love, and yet we can go through life and never say thank you to the one who gave us life. What's all that about? And today our children are being raised, many children being raised, without any concept of God whatsoever, and it is unbelievable and absolutely heartbreaking. They're taught that the theory of evolution is fact. But I want to just talk for a few paragraphs, as it were, about that. Even if evolution were true, even if it were true, who subjected life to such wonder and order? Where did all that come from? The blueprint of life, where did it all come from? The evolutionist teaches, for example, that a monkey tapping away randomly at a keyboard of a typewriter would eventually write correctly not only words, but phrases and sentences and even whole books. The person without God says that all of these trillions of complex processes and instructions that form what we see will eventually come about by sheer coincidence. Now, let's just challenge that thought for a minute. Even if we wanted monkeys to type the phrase monkeys and typewriters, it would take a million monkeys over 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 years. That's what the scientists say, to actually get that phrase correctly, mathematically speaking. This time period is about 100,000 trillion times longer than the age of the universe, according to the evolutionist. So that doesn't add up for a start. For life to appear in the complex and wonderful form that it has, the probability calculations are virtually zero. If you see a building, you know there's a builder. You see a beautiful painting, you know there's a painter. And yet we see miracle after miracle every single day, and we are completely desensitized to it. What has happened to us as human beings? How far we have fallen. Imagine this for a minute. For a monkey to type the entire Encyclopedia Britannica, the odds are so high of this happening that we would need well over 10 books the size of this Bible just to record the numbers in it. Just to record the odds, we'd need 10 Bibles this thick. And that's just to demonstrate the kind of odds that life could happen the way that it has. You need absolute, incredible faith to believe that all this beauty and complexity comes from nothing, with no purpose or no intelligence behind it. You don't just need great faith, you need to be a complete fool to think that. How much more complex is life than an encyclopedia? Think about that. All the instructions that could be contained in 10 Bibles do not compete in any way with the single human cell. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I'm going to show you another video clip. It's only, I think, 2 minutes. Have a look at this.
How many cells does the human body contain? Is it a million? A billion? Maybe it's a trillion. Believe it or not, the average human body contains 40 trillion cells. And scientists look inside these cells to see the awesome machinery that makes life possible. Cells contain many tiny structures called organelles, performing functions essential to life, producing energy, making proteins, and disposing of waste. Three different kinds of fibers assemble in a complex network, providing a skeleton for the cell. These fibers also provide trackways for hundreds of thousands of motors to transport material around the cell. Some of these motors walk around the cell. Some pump fluids. Others swim. And still others convert energy into chemicals to use later. A membrane surrounds the cell, keeping all the structures of the cell in place, as well as making sure that only the proper materials enter and leave. Perhaps most important, DNA, the instructions for all of this activity, reside in the nucleus. As scientists study the cells, they recognize how intricately and efficiently cells work, and the more we recognize that even the best human designs are child's play compared to the awe-inspiring machinery inside each and every cell.
How cool is that? I get so excited when I see this stuff. You know, when I think about this, I wish I studied at school. I wish I studied properly at school. That's another story, really. When I became a Christian when I was 21, it seemed that I was on a real sharp, steep learning curve. So you'll find that my general knowledge isn't always the best because I didn't study properly. But I would have loved to go back in time and learn more about biology and learn about the human body. It's just amazing. I've got a book indoors about this thick, and it's full of photographs of, you know, with science, you've got these cameras and you can go in so deep into the human body and follow the path of the blood cell and different things. And, you know, even follow a pregnancy or follow a heart, what the heart's doing. And you're just overwhelmed by this universe within a universe, within such finely tuned instruction. I tell you, if you're an atheist, I don't think we have any atheists in this room this morning. But seriously, you need to check your head if you are. Because it does not make sense to think that we have such wonderful instruction. I remember years ago someone telling me that believing in a creation without a creator, or believing in this universe and this planet without God, is like imagining some scrap metal in a jungle, and then a whirlwind comes and whoosh, whips up all the scrap metal in the sky, And over millions of years, all this scrap metal starts to form seats. And then the seats start to form TV screens on the back. And then before you know it, you've got a fully fledged Boeing 747. Now, you know that doesn't happen. And if I said to you that that's what happens, that's how planes are formed over millions of years, you'd probably escort me out the door and lock the front door. I'd hope you would. And yet life itself is a million times more complex than what we can make. Life is a million times more complex than that Boeing 747. And to think that just by chance and coincidence, everything that we see and our fingers and our nails and everything about us is chance. God help us. God forgive us. We should repent. We need to go back to the God of creation. You know, sometimes people are confused about religion. I'm not quite sure, you know, not sure about Jesus, not sure about whether I should be a Buddhist or this, that, and the other. You know, before anything else, get caught up with the wonder of God and his creation. Because that's the first revelation. You can't have the special revelation of Christ unless you get the first. If you don't get the first, you'll never understand the second. You'll never understand Christ. I've got a little quote to read you from a guy called Dr. Stephen Meyer. It's only a few sentences. If it was longer than that, you'd probably fall asleep. Because you know when these guys write, they write with real thought behind it. So hopefully I'll read it slow enough for you to get it. It says, whether we are looking at a hieroglyphic inscription or looking at a section of text in a book or even computer software, if you have information and you trace it back to its source, invariably you come to intelligence. Therefore, when you find information inscribed along the backbone of the DNA molecule in the cell, the most rational inference, based upon our repeated experience, is that an intelligence of some kind played a role in the origin of that information. That's real common sense. We're not biased lunatics, you know, that somehow, well, we've all become Christians, we've checked our brains out at the door, and then we'll just believe anything. I find that this is irrefutable. I don't know about you. What do you think? Are you sitting there and struggling to believe me, or you think, well, of course, Simon. We need to somehow help people among us, in our friends and family, to see the goodness and the glory of God. The information-rich features of our DNA provide further confirmation that our universe was created and designed by God. Life points to intelligent design because there's so much intelligence behind it. It's remarkable. Look at the planetary home that God has given us. Look at the fruits and the flowers and the vegetables. Look at what God has provided. And then there's the design of our atmosphere, the temperature, the chemical balance, oxygen, everything. The chemical balance of life is so finely tuned that it's way, way, way beyond coincidence, way beyond saying that it was just a cosmic accident of loads of chemicals bashing together. Ridiculous. God created a universe so large it would take a person up to 500 billion years to travel around it, and you'd have to travel at the speed of light to do it. The universe is expanding in such a powerful way. And yet even scientists say the universe had a beginning from somewhere. So who was the originator or the cause of it? When I was at Bible college, we learned that God was the first cause. He's called the uncaused first cause. That something or someone with intelligence and power brought our universe into being. This is an interesting fact. God created the world out of atoms so small, it would take the whole population of the world 180 million years to count the number of atoms in a cup of water. It is absolutely astonishing. How great is our God? How great is our God? Do you know what would be exciting? If someone wrote a book of Psalms for our modern day. I'm not being blasphemous. I'm not saying add it to the Bible. But, you know, wrote Psalms reflecting everything we've learned about life. Wouldn't that be an exciting read? How marvelous are your quarks, O Lord, your atoms that you have made. I would like it anyway. Maybe I'm just a bit weird. You know, a man went to the opticians once and he said, I've got something wrong with my eyes. So the optician took him outside and he said, look into the sky, Tell me what you can see. You've heard this one, haven't you? The sun, the man replied. The optician said, well, how much farther do you want to see than that? You know, there, like I've said earlier, there are miracles all around us all the time. And it's just heartbreaking. You know, when you were a child and you had that sense of wonder, you know, little Reuben said to me last week, and it sort of broke me heart a bit, really. He said, Dad, when can I go out and play? How old do I have to be? The world isn't the same place, is it, as when I used to go out on my bike and on my grifter or on my chopper. You remember those days? The 70s. Yeah. E.T., the extraterrestrial, came out. And, you know, life was just full of wonder. And you'd be out on your bike all day, and even your parents said, you know, come back before it's dark. It's just a different world. And sadly, the kids can't do that these days, can they? Because as a parent, you just think, where can they go which is safe? Where can they go? And it's heartbreaking. We have lost our sense of wonder. Heartbreaking. Have you ever looked at a tree and thought, how on earth does it draw water up its trunks into the branches? How does that happen? Well, I went online to find out. And I'll tell you, when you're preparing for a sermon, if you're not careful, you can spend hours and hours and hours and hours. Just because you're interested in a topic, you can end up reading and reading. Sometimes, friends, I've prepared 20 pages of notes, and I have to break it down and break it down to try and serve you the best Sunday sermon meal that I can. But this is what I came across. It said, in my front yard are six huge oak trees that must be over 100 years old. As I look at them, I realise that the leaves must have barrels of fresh water every day to stay green. As a retired engineer, I know that no pump ever devised or designed by man could force that amount of water through the dense wooden trunk of these trees. Yet God causes their roots to gather up the water these trees need. To do this, these roots must exert a working pressure of more than 3,000 pounds per square foot just to move the water up to the leaves, not considering the resistance of the wood in the tree trunk. That is just another of God's miracles that occur every day unnoticed. You know, when I studied this, part of me just felt like saying, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that this world is full of people that you love who never stop to say thank you, who never stop to smell a rose and say, you made the rose. Can you imagine being married to someone and preparing the most spectacular meal every single day, and you never, ever had a thank you for it? Every single day, you laboured and you put your love and all of your intelligence and your creativity into this meal because you loved your partner, or you loved your wife or your husband. And every day, they never stopped to say thanks. They just took it for granted that, well, it's always there. How much worse if they never even considered to think that you actually cooked it, and that by some miracle, the meal appears every day. For those of you who are on the internet, have you seen the short video, and it's very humorous, of a guy who leaves a mess everywhere? And his wife is getting the real ump about it. And he says, you know, it's remarkable, you know, I just put these dirty clothes in this basket, and the next morning, it's like, it's a miracle. It's like the clothes are washed. And she looks at her husband and says, are you being serious? He went, I'm being serious. He said, even more than that. He said, if I have a takeaway one night, and I finish it, and I leave all the cups and plates and everything dirty there, this is like a magic table, he said. Because when I leave it there, I wake up in the morning, and it's all tidy, and it's all cleared up. He said, it's remarkable. Well, I think that's how God must feel sometimes about those he has made, you and me, when we go through life. All we ever do is moan about the difficulties and never stop to say thank you. And I don't just mean a casual, thanks, Lord, you know, as if like, I mean a heartfelt thanks. Isn't it incredible that God puts up with us? I find it amazing that he has not wiped us off the face of his planet. I really find it absolutely incredible that he still perseveres with us. Years and decades, months and of atheism, indifference to God, blasphemy, thinking that somehow we can just float through life, and at the end when we see the pearly gates, we can say, well, I did maybe just enough to get in. God help us if we ever think that. The scripture says that God spoke the world into existence. I love Genesis, the book of Genesis. I'll be teaching on that this year as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 3, it says, God said, let there be. You know, within the person of God, within his mind, and it's hard to explain the nature of God because we just can't fathom it. It's like a speck of sand looking up at the sky and saying, where did all that come from, you know? And yet, God in his creative power could say, let there be. But I wonder, I mean, we only understand things in millions of years, but I wonder in eternity how God planned all these things that he created. You know, all the different kinds of animals. When he first saw Mark and how he sort of shaped Mark out and how he understood he would look. And isn't that incredible? All of us are different. Creation is different. You know what I thought is, if you look at a bird or a dog or an orangutan or whatever particular animal you like, a horse, well, how many different species of animals are there? I mean, an insect, what, are there millions? And yet each animal and each creation would have its own unique book of DNA with its own unique instructions just to form that unique particular thing. Can you imagine if every living thing that was made walked around with a book strapped on its back, and that book was all of its divine instructions? There wouldn't be any atheists around, would there? Because you'd know, oh, have you seen how I've been made? All zeros and ones. And yet, because we become so familiar, and because the heart of man is wicked, the Bible says, because of sin, we have been blinded to the glory of God. We have been blinded to the need to repent of our sins. We've been blinded for the need of a saviour. And the reason why many people don't follow Christ today is because they don't see themselves as sinners, because only a sinner needs a saviour. You're not going to follow Jesus as your saviour if you don't understand that you've fallen short and missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. That's why we should repent. That's why Jesus, when he came, fully incarnate, God and man, fused together in flesh. That's why he said, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he brought the gospel, which means good news. That God has come and he's done something about the sin problem. God spoke the world into existence. Well, you'll be pleased to know that I haven't prepared 20 pages this morning. Just 24. Oh, there's so much more I could teach you. As I'm scrolling through this morning, looking at my notes, so many wonderful things. You know, there's a time coming where we will see the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then I think there'll be a sense of, I wish I did more. Or I wish I trusted God more. I wish my life reflected him just a bit more. I wish I raised my children to know the Lord. You know, and I think we might be left with some regrets. But if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, those regrets will be washed away with God's incredible grace, his mercy. Mercy is one thing, to be forgiven of something. But grace is another thing, to be given something you don't deserve. It's one thing receiving a pardon from God, but another thing receiving a gift. How marvelous is our gospel? and marvelous. What a wonderful privilege we have to come to church on a Sunday morning. You know, as a pastor in the natural, you can get a bit discouraged sometimes when church is a bit smaller and people are off and you think, well, I haven't said anything or done anything. But you know what? Once I start, I focus on the goodness of God. And I focus on the opportunity that I have to inspire you and to teach you and to encourage you. And I say, whether we are 30 or 3,000, what a privilege it is to talk about God and to talk about his goodness. We are foolish sometimes. We are foolish sometimes when we don't stop to think about the goodness of God. We don't stop to smell the rose in the garden. I'm closing now with this thought. About 10 years ago, I went through quite a tough time. And I went through, for the first time in my life, just real, like a depression, like a stress. And I never experienced that in my life before. Anxiety and stuff like that. Horrible. And somebody told me about the Trough of Bowland. Have you ever been? And they said, you've got to go there, Si. Just go chill out. I said, well, what is it? They said, just go. So I found it on a map and I took my car there. And when I went, there was no one there. During the day, there was literally no one there. I mean, maybe the farmers were having a cup of tea and the only people there were me and some sheep. And I pulled up on the side of the road and I saw all the lavender on the hills. And I put my windows down and I took a deep breath. And I looked at God's creation. And I tell you what, the stress and the anxiety and everything just lifted. Because I took myself out of the situation where I was a prisoner to anxiety, a prisoner to fear, a prisoner to disappointment, whatever it was. And I put myself back on God's canvas. And I saw creation and I said, how great thou art. When we go through difficult times, you have to stop. God does things differently because he's God and because he's worthy of our praise. Yesterday afternoon I went to an induction, Church on the Corner, Church of the Nazarene Church in Thornton Cleveleys. And a friend of mine called Dr. Ken Baker has started pastoring a church there. It's a tiny little hut. I mean, you walked in and you thought, how are you going to fit people in here? It was so small. I tell you what's remarkable. This guy is the prince of preachers. This guy is the best Bible teacher I have ever heard. He writes Bible devotions. I shouldn't be saying this. You're going to clear off to Cleveland now. This guy writes fantastic devotions from Scripture. And yet, do you know what? In this life, he is not honored at all. He doesn't have a lot of money. He doesn't even have a salary like I receive from the church. In worldly terms, he would be highly exalted. He'd have a church of thousands, people sitting around together and listen to his teaching. He's that good. And yet here he was, just doing what God had humbly called him to do. He felt the Lord had called him just to serve in that corner. And do you know, when he came, he said, Lord, he said, Simon, he said, I didn't even know where our income was coming from. The church provides a manse, but, you know, I had to pray and say, Lord, how are you going to provide? And listen to this, right? What a testimony. This was amazing. You know, I said he's a brilliant teacher and he's a great writer. He's got insomnia, so he can't sleep between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m. So he gets up and he writes every single, at that time, he just writes. He said, my daughter said to me, why don't you go on Gumtree and look for a job, Dad? He said, what's Gumtree? I mean, I thought Gumtree was just adverts for like selling your car or whatever. She said, no, they've got some jobs on there. Just check it out. There was a guy there who was looking for people to teach children's stories and to teach English to Chinese people. But, listen to this, it would only require 3 hours work a day when you fancied it, when you wanted to do it. He'd provide a green screen in the background. It's all done on the internet. So he gets paid a decent wage, and his wife, and they teach English to Chinese students. They just do it in English. They just make up children's stories, whatever it is, just to teach them English from 9 a.m. till 12 every day. I mean, that's incredible. He found it on Gumtree. If God knows the atom and the quark and the cell and the detail of life so beautifully, why can't he do something very specific for us? He can, because he knows all things. The Bible says he knows even when a sparrow falls from the sky. So the same God who brought creation into being is the same God who knows about the little details of your life that matter to you. And do you know there's a verse in Scripture that says that God collects our tears? Do you know that? I mean, whether it's a metaphor, whether it's literal, I don't know, but what it means is that God understands the things that hurt us. And think about this, when Christ came to this world and fused himself in our humanity, the Word became flesh, that God knows personally what it's like to be a human being. What an amazing God that is. God is not someone who just wound a clock up and let it just tick away. He's someone who came and clothed himself in the very same humanity that we have. And that's why the Scripture says, consider Jesus. Consider him who endured such suffering from sinful men, so that you don't grow weary, you don't lose hope. Because God has come to this world and fused himself with humanity in the person of Christ. And that's why you could say, I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am. That's how much God loves you. That God could reduce himself and still manage the universe and share our humanity. Amen?